Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for all these activities and everybody just getting involved and the servants, the worship team up here, and all the people who serve in whatever area they serve this body, serve you by serving this body. Thank you for them, and I ask that you just bless them abundantly, richly. Bless their families, bless their homes. Lord, it's because of you that we come together, we can worship together, and we're united as a family, and this family is thicker than any other family unit on the planet. And I'm so grateful, so thankful for this particular family at CCT. What a godly, full of love family. The fellowship is so rich with this body of believers. I'm just so energized, so encouraged, and sharpened after fellowshipping with this body, with your body here at CCT. So I thank you. Lord, speak through me. I don't want it to be my words. It has to be your words, Lord. Speak through me, your words of life, by your Holy Spirit. Speak through me and teach us. And I just pray that we would glean what we need to glean from this message. Change us, mold us, make us more like you, Jesus. Do the work that needs to be done in our hearts and lives. If people need to be encouraged, I pray for that encouragement. If they need to be comforted, I pray for that comfort, that they receive it from you today. Because I know you're here, you're going to give it. You're ready to. You're always ready. You say, I am willing. So we know that you are willing. I just pray that they would receive it from you. Healing and physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing. Healing in families, healing in marriages, healing in whatever it may be, Lord. You do the work. You have your way here. I want your will. We all want your will to be done here today. And you get the glory for all that's going to be done. You alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 10, we're going to go verse 10 to verse 30. So, a recap, I always do the recap, a recap of what we did saw last week is we saw the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Let me start with verse 1 of that, just to point that out real quick. Verse 1 of chapter 9, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he went to the high priest for letters, permission to go to Damascus and bind those who were the followers of the way, meaning Christians, and bring them back for trial, and most assuredly, death, probably by stoning, if they made it that far. But verse 6 happened. And so he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise, go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. The conversion. And we pointed out how what that persecution looked like, possibly. Some of it looked like. I even pointed out a true account last week about that persecution that was happening during that time. But this breathing threats and murders, this is no joke. This is not Saul just being mad at people. This is Saul wanting to see the destruction of just not individual Christians, but the whole movement. Before he was converted, before Saul of Tarsus was converted, he thought the Lord Jesus Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, this guy from Nazareth, was dead and buried. Body missing, yes, but probably buried somewhere out in the Judean desert. And all that had to be done now was to take out his followers, the sect of the way. We saw that Saul of Tarsus was zealous. We pointed it out in Scripture. He even testifies of himself that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. But he was steeped in religion, cemented in the religion of Judaism. And I say the religion of Judaism because it's Judaism actually. What they were practicing wasn't what God intended. God intended something else. But he was steeped in man-made traditions. And since it was man-made traditions, man-made pride was behind it. And since man-made pride was behind it, man-made destruction. I know best, and I'm going to destroy this new sect of the way. But he was converted. He met Jesus on the way. Knocked to the ground. I said off his high horse. Now, he doesn't necessarily was on a horse. I'm just saying he was knocked off his high horse, meaning his pride. And he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus said that. As far as he knew, he was just persecuting the believers. But he learned that there was this connection between Jesus, the head, and the followers, the body. That when you touch the body, when you persecute the body of Jesus, you're touching Jesus, the church. If you're touching the church and persecuting the church, you're persecuting Jesus. And he says, "Why are you persecuting me? It's hard to kick against the goads." It's interesting when he says, in verse 4, he says, "Saul, Saul," or pronounced maybe "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And the word "Saul, Saul," means desired one. Meaning, in one way, in one sense, Saul means great, a desired one. And then when he changes to Paul, it means little. Meaning that, showing that change. But also, Jesus is basically saying, desired one, desire one. The one I desire, why are you persecuting me? It's hard to kick against the goads. I desire you. Brings a whole new meaning to that scripture, doesn't it? And he's kicking against the goads. So obviously he knew the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And finally he gives in. And gives his heart to Jesus. We know he gave his heart to Jesus because of verse 6, where he's now humbled and submitted and surrendered and directable now. He says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That's the first response every new believer should have when they're broken. They meet Jesus and they're broken. Is, what do you want me to do? Basically what he's saying is, "You are Lord. You are Lord." But he was blinded by this vision, so Saul arose and he was led into the city. He was going into the city with his pride, going on a mission to destroy the church, and now he's being led in blind, humbled. You can imagine the believers in that city. I don't know if maybe they got word ahead of time that Saul was on his way to Damascus. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. But you can imagine the persecution, the great dispersion has happened now. So you have these believers in Damascus. Some of them were dispersed there, went there after the dispersion. Some of them just lived there and became believers. We're going to meet one named Ananias, who wasn't part of the dispersion, but lived in Damascus, was a believer in Damascus with the other believers. And you can imagine them praying that God would do something with Saul. Do something with him. Save him. Throw them off a cliff, something. Well, they got their answer to their prayer if they were praying that. They probably got some word. It seemed like word got around really easily back then. But here's this Saul of Tarsus, breathing threats and murders. And we saw last week what the point of it was. It was a complete conversion. Let me read it again like I read it last week. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Now, verse 6. So he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" A complete transformation. And we brought out how he wrote later on in Corinthians, he said, "You are a new creation in Christ Jesus." And that really speaks of that new creation. Where Saul of Tarsus, now he's still being called Saul, now he won't be called Paul until about chapter 13. He'll be called Paul. And then later on after that, he says, now he went from that point on being called Paul. But that doesn't happen until chapter 13. But just to kind of illustrate this, Saul of Tarsus died on verse 6. And who was born was Paul. Paul. Saul of Tarsus, same body, but literally Saul of Tarsus died. In God's eyes, that person died. That person did not exist anymore from verse 1, breathing threats and murders. In verse 6, now a new person, Paul, let's call him Paul now, says, Lord, what do you want me to do? You are Lord of my life now. That's what he's saying. So now comes this difficult part. You have this born-again person. God did his part. God did his part. He took Saul. He chose Saul. He saved Saul of Tarsus. Basically killed Saul of Tarsus, spiritually speaking. And born again, this new guy named Paul. Still being called Saul at this time, but for just illustration, Paul. Was born. This new person was born, spiritually speaking. Now he's being led into the city, and in verse 9 it says, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So he couldn't eat, he couldn't drink, no distractions, blind. And now he's going through over and over and over and over again. I can imagine what was probably going through his head is probably everything he saw in Stephen. Witnessing Stephen at the synagogue, at this trial at the Sanhedrin, and then the stoning of Stephen, the life, the face of an angel. Looking up in the prayer Stephen had as he was being stoned. Forgive them. I give you my life. And then the heavens being opened up and Stephen saying, look, you know, the heavens are being opened up. I see the Lord standing at the right hand of God. Not sitting, but standing at the right hand of God because Jesus was standing ready to greet Stephen and take him home. And this was probably going through Saul of Tarsus' mind now as he's 3 days without sight, neither eating nor drinking. Maybe he can't eat or drink because he's so sick to his stomach about himself. I would be. I would be. We don't know the time frame between we don't know how long Saul of Tarsus was persecuting people, if he was already persecuting people in Jerusalem for a time, or maybe some other cities before Damascus. There's a great dispersion right now, so obviously Saul of Tarsus was part of that persecution. Now, the persecution necessarily, this is not from the Roman Empire. This is from their countrymen. This is from their countrymen, which is kind of the, if you want to think about different types of persecution, when you receive persecution from your own brethren, your own countrymen, in a sense, that stings a little bit more. But now he's being led into the city, and he's told to go to the city, now Ananias, this guy, we're going to be introduced to two other people here. One is Ananias. There's going to be a lot of people in this passage, but we're going to introduce to Ananias. Most of it is going to be on Ananias and Saul. But then Barnabas comes back in. Remember Barnabas, the son of encouragement? We saw him earlier in Acts. So, verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Now, obviously, that first statement, this is important, but I'm not going to focus on it. But the intimacy of Ananias and the Lord right there. And he just says, Ananias, and he says, here I am, Lord. You know, I'm not there yet. I'm still in process. But I would love to have that type of relationship where the Lord just says, Stephen. And I just get up and say, here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? You know, but that intimacy right there. So Ananias obviously had a very intimate, very close relationship with the Lord. Verse 11, so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Praying, not persecuting. It's important to see that. So Ananias says, here I am, Lord. And then he's asked, the Lord tells him to go to the street called Straight. What that basically is, a lot of people have put some significant spiritual significance in there. I don't know. I read some of it, give or take, like the straight narrow path or whatever like that. Really, basically, the street called Straight is the main thoroughfare through the town. It's the main street. And so he's going to go to the street called Straight, to this guy named Judas, and Ananias is getting this instruction, and so he's supposed to go to this place on the straight street, which is the main thoroughfare, and he's going to go to this guy's house named Judas, where Saul of Tarsus is, praying now. And that's a key thing right here, is he's praying. He's not persecuting now, he's praying, which is a mark of what? One, a true believer now, someone who's been converted. So I want you to remember that. He's praying now. This is a new creation in Christ Jesus now. Saul of Tarsus is dead, the guy who's breathing murders and threats. And now Paul is born again. And so now he's praying. And you have to wonder what the prayer consisted of. This is probably the first time he had in his entire life where his prayers are probably extremely heartfelt and real with the Lord. Before this, it's probably been very ritualistic and probably a lot of that repetition that they did in those prayers, and coming from prayer books, probably from the Torah, and he just repeated things over and over. This is probably his first time he's ever had some heartfelt prayers, some real prayers, some real communication with the Lord. Now, again, I have to imagine what those prayers consisted of. Probably asking for forgiveness, probably everything that he saw in Stephen, maybe. Probably a lot of crying. Probably a lot of instruction, I don't know. But you have to imagine what his prayers consisted of. Probably prayers of desperation. Prayers of, probably painful prayers. Prayers of commitment. Prayers of, I don't know. But he's praying. Probably praying extremely hard. Like I said, probably his first heartfelt prayers of a true believer, of a born-again believer, somebody who has just now come to the realization that he's been living for self, that he's been blind, spiritually speaking, blind, literally blind now, but blind this whole time, his whole life. You know, in his physical blindness, I'm wondering if he's thinking about and praying about and thinking about and talking to the Lord about how blind he was all his life. Really, truly blind. Not just his physical blindness. So Ananias, he's given this instruction. I'm pointing that out. I'm digging a little deep there because I'm trying to give you the sense of a new guy. All right? A new guy. So he says, here I am. He gave some instructions. And then he continues his instructions. Verse 12, he says, and in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. He's telling Ananias this. Let me go back to verse 11. And so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. So, verse 11, he's given this instructions to go to this street called Straight, go to this man's house named Judas, and to go to this Saul of Tarsus. Now, we actually here, we know that word did get from Jerusalem to Damascus about Saul of Tarsus because Ananias knows who Saul of Tarsus is. So I'm wondering, actually, if Saul of Tarsus, if there was probably a runner, but if Saul of Tarsus was actually persecuting the church for a while now. We don't know the time frame between this, but if he's been persecuting the church for a while, so he has developed what we're going to call a reputation. A reputation. So he's developed a reputation. But here, Ananias is part of a divine appointment. Now, this is important. So here you have this new creation in Christ Jesus, Saul of Tarsus going into becoming Paul now, being born again as Paul, and you have this believer who's been walking with the Lord pretty close now to the point where he can say, here I am, Lord. And so now he's given Ananias, this disciple of Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord. The Lord's given him this mission. Now he has to go to this Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias knows who Saul of Tarsus is, but this is a divine appointment. But look at Ananias's response, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your service, to your saints in Jerusalem. So this divine appointment, I want to point out real quick, is that we're all part of divine appointments. This is not just something that happens back in the book of Acts. This is not something that happens in the Bible. Like I mentioned before, we're in Acts chapter 29 because the book of Acts just suddenly stops. It suddenly stops abruptly because we're continuing on in Acts. Acts, the book of Acts has not finished. We are living in Acts chapter 29. All of our lives are in Acts chapter 29. The book of Acts is continuing on. So here he is, this divine appointment, and I want to just kind of, this is kind of important, this divine appointment, because one, Ananias knows who Saul of Tarsus is, and Ananias is going to have a little bit of a problem with this. And we already saw that in verse 13. He has a little bit of a problem with this, but this is a divine appointment. God has commanded it. I would encourage us to be ready to respond to the Lord's request. I would be mindful if the Lord lays somebody on your heart or some calling on your heart, maybe to evangelize or maybe to talk to somebody at work or in your family, in your circles of friends, or out in the community or in a restaurant or in Walmart, to be mindful of something right here that people overlook, and I've overlooked it many times, is that God says in verse 12, he gives the instruction to Ananias in verse 11, but in verse 12 he says, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias. Who saw Ananias in the vision? Saul. I would be mindful that the Lord is already probably introducing you to the one you need, or introducing the one you need to speak to is already introducing you to that person without even you physically meeting the person yet. Let me say it a little bit clearer. He may be laying somebody on your heart in a store. You may be in Walmart and you're in the clothing section, and some guy or some gal is laying on your heart to talk to that person. That's probably from the Lord. But at the same time, be mindful that he's already probably telling that person that you're going to talk to them. So if you don't follow through, that person's going to walk away wondering, why didn't that person talk to me? It might be another believer who's sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So the Lord may have spoke to that person who's probably struggling in something, and even in this church body, and that person says, I think they needed to talk to me. And they walked away. I say this from personal experience. It's always important to keep this in mind. Keep this when the Lord directs you to someone, to keep this in mind, that the Lord may also be communicating to that person. This happened to me when I used to live in Oregon in a store called Bi-Mart, and I was looking at the sporting goods section, and this guy came over, an older gentleman in his cowboy hat and stuff, and started to talk about rifles and stuff, and was really unusually forward and just straight with me, real, just telling me about things. And he would pause and look at me. And then I would say, oh, yeah, yeah. And I'd kind of try to ignore him. Go away, go away. And then he would start talking to me again. He would be like, yeah, and blah, 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 and start talking, trying to open up a conversation. And then he would look at me at the counter. We were looking at knives and stuff, buck knives and stuff like that. And then I was just like, yeah, 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 okay, okay. You know, kind of gave him the typical small talk. And then he would talk to me a little bit more, and just look at me and talk, and then pause. And suddenly now I started to see pain in his face. And I decided to ignore him and walk away. And then the Lord just pressed my heart, what are you doing? What are you doing? And I chose to ignore the Lord. But I did decide to turn around, though. And when I turned around, the guy at the counter was looking straight at my eyes with astonishment. And he was like this. And I walked away, literally. And I always think back at this. Now when I look at these scriptures, I always think back at that guy. Because I guarantee that guy, the Lord spoke to me, But the Lord also spoke to him, saying, I was going to talk to him. I was going to pray for him. I was going to do whatever I needed to do, being obedient to the Lord, to meet that guy's need. And he knew it. I knew it. This man followed through. He approached me. I did not follow through. So be mindful of the divine appointments. If someone lays some, if the Lord lays somebody on your heart, he may be laying that same thing on that person's heart. If you're ever in a store and you wonder why this person is kind of just always in the same aisles you're in, and then you lay it on your heart, I need to talk to this person, but then you go to another aisle and this person ends up in that aisle again, kind of looking at you, loitering around you, maybe that person's not a psycho. Maybe that person actually has been spoken to by the Lord, spoke to him about saying, this person's going to pray for me. Now, the difference, how do you know? Okay, what if he is a psycho? Well, if the Lord's laying on your heart to pray for him, he's probably not. It's probably a divine appointment then. It's probably a divine appointment. So Ananias had a divine appointment. Saul knew Saul, Ananias. Even in his blindness, he already saw Ananias. So if Ananias didn't follow through, of course the Lord would meet the need some other way. You'd be using somebody else, but Ananias would be in disobedience, and Saul of Tarsus may have run into Ananias some time later on in Damascus, because he does hang out in Damascus for a while, and say, hey, look, I saw you in my dream. Why didn't you talk to me? Why did Bob talk to me? It was supposed to be you, Ananias. So, in your divine appointments, when the Lord lays somebody on your heart to talk to, it might be a setup by the Lord. He may have already spoke to the other guy too. So, be obedient in that area. Verse 13. He says, okay, let me go back to verse 13. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. So this is interesting. Ananias has this close relationship with the Lord, so I guess he feels free to counsel God, but he begins to counsel God, which is, you know, you always tread carefully when you start doing stuff like that. God's going to win no matter what. But like we learned at last Wednesday is that no one counsels God. No one directs him at all, ever. No one directs the Holy Spirit of God. I know a lot of churches teach that you can direct the Holy Spirit of God, but let me tell you, they're foolish for saying something like that, because you do not direct the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit directs us. But here he is, Ananias has this kind of this relationship with the Lord that he thinks he can counsel God. And so it looks like that Ananias is not actually part of the dispersion, that he is a resident there in Damascus. He is a resident there in Damascus, but here he is counseling God. You can imagine what's going through Ananias's, we don't see it in the conversation, but maybe what's going through Ananias's mind, what's really behind his counseling there, little counseling session of God. He's probably saying, he's blind. Lord, he's blind. Why change this? Think this through. This guy who persecutes the church, why don't we just leave him where he is? This is a great position for this guy. Blind. He can't find us now. He's probably, we have to remember all the talk, how long I stayed on that thing last week about the persecution of the church and how ugly that looked and how violent that looked. This is Saul of Tarsus, what he knows, the history of Saul of Tarsus, that persecution, that violence against the believers, against the families, ripping families apart. I don't know what happened to the children of these believing families, but the parents were probably stoned, tried and stoned. The destruction that this man caused. This is what's going through Ananias' head. So he's saying, you can imagine in this request, he's thinking, Lord, he's blind. Why change this? Keep this the same. Lord, why not finish it? Ananias has good reason to fear in the flesh. But something that Ananias and that we forget, so I'm not picking on Ananias because we forget too, is when the Lord directs or commands, don't you think he's already provided for? He's getting a command from the Lord himself to go to this guy named Saul of Tarsus and lay hands on him so he can receive his sight. So it's been ordained. It's been provided for. Saul may have had authority from the chief priest to go to Damascus and bind the believers and take them back for trial. But what Ananias needs to realize, and he does realize this, what Ananias realizes is that he has authority from the Lord God. The Saul of Tarsus, who's blind now, has authority from the chief priests. But there is an authority, there is a permission here, there is an authority that trumps that. Ananias has authority from the Lord God to go and lay hands on this man. That trumps anything that Saul of Tarsus had. So he doesn't know this. He doesn't know about the change, really. He just knows that the Saul of Tarsus now, this mean guy, this violent man, is now blind. And the Lord's telling them that, go lay hands on him, because he's going to receive his sight. So that's all he knows. He doesn't know that he's been converted. God didn't say this man's converted now. He's saved. He's born again. He's a new creation in Christ Jesus. He just says he's praying, and I want you to go and lay hands on him so he can receive his sight. So you can imagine that Ananias says, if he receives his sight, then he's going to see me, and I'm going to be a believer. He's going to know that I'm a believer, and he's going to bind me and take me back. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. So now he explains a little bit more to Ananias. Ananias needed a little bit more instruction. So he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias is getting a little bit more instruction here. This is going to ease Ananias a little bit. But in verse 15, you see that he says, go. So he's basically saying, what God is saying here is, okay, verse 11, he says, Ananias, rise and go to the street called Straight. Now he says, go. You're still here? Saul is a chosen vessel. I chose him. I saved him. I called him. Ananias, you need to start seeing him the way I see him. So be obedient and go. This is a divine appointment. Go. Galatians 1, 13 through 16, it says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, and this is Paul, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions, remember, it was all just traditions, of my fathers. But when it pleased God, at this moment, verse 6, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. This is talking about this change. This transformation in Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 16 is talking about that change that just happened that we read about and learned about last week. That significant change. Now I'm driving this home and you're probably thinking, okay, I get it. But sometimes I think we don't. I think sometimes we superficially understand this, but we don't actually walk this out. We don't actually accept it. A lot of us are like Ananias's when somebody is born again, but we knew their past life and now they receive Jesus Christ. We're like Ananias's. But God, I remember when such and such guy was like this, such and such, and did such and such. Or when a believer in the body stumbles and fails and falls and then is restored, forgiven, they repent and they are asked for forgiveness. we have a tendency of saying, but God, he did this. God is not going to debate this with Ananias. He says, go. He's a chosen vessel of mine now. I've asked you to go lay hands on him. This is divine appointment. You're my chosen vessel. Go to this other chosen vessel. Go. I want you to understand the sternness of that go. He's already given Ananias this instruction, and he has to give it again. Go. I felt this instruction once. I felt this direction when I in Bimart with that one man. I felt the sternness of God on this. I thought the guy was a wacko. So I wasn't going to talk to him or lay hands on him or pray for him. I thought he was being a weirdo. I just automatically just judged him as a weirdo, and I didn't know him for nothing. I felt this sternness. I felt this correction. But he says he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And he does. So I read Galatians 1, 13 through 16, and I show even Paul talks about that transformation he made, that God transformed him. He killed Saul of Tarsus, and he was born again, Paul, the apostle. He was a chosen vessel. Saul was a very unique individual, this chosen vessel part. This is what falls under the chosen vessel. Saul was a very unique individual. His credentials consisted of, he had the mind. Remember I told you last week that even today amongst secular smart people, I can't remember what I said last week, by secular standards, they consider him one of the greatest minds in history. Secular standards today, secular people today, consider Paul one of the greatest minds in history. So he had the mind. God gave him that mind. He was from the strictest sect, a Pharisee, trained by Gamaliel himself, who was intelligent himself. Knows the Old Testament scriptures, knows the law backwards and forwards. He had that mind, he had that education. So he has the mind, he had the education in the Old Testament scriptures, in the law. Knows it backwards and forwards. He's from Tarsus. So he knows the Greek culture and the Greek language. If he's going to reach the Gentiles with the gospel, he needs to be able to debate. He's going to be put into so many situations with kings and with his own people. He's going to have to debate them. He's going to have to prove using the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he has that ability. He also knows the Greek culture. He knows the Greek language. He understands the Gentiles. So he knows the Jewish culture and he knows the Gentile culture just as well. Both. He's also a Roman citizen. So he has free travel and free access to the Roman Empire, being a Roman citizen. He is actually, God designed him through the years, designed this man to be the whole package that he needs. He's the whole package. But you're thinking, well, I'm not a Saul of Tarsus. No, wait. You guys, each of you are a unique person as well, a unique servant, a unique vessel, chosen by him. You are designed by God, and I'm not just talking about physically, I'm talking about through life experiences. So you come to the Lord. Let me see if I can explain this. You come to the Lord. You begin doing what he wants you to do. So you come to the Lord. You're saved. You begin to walk out what he's called you to do. His will and purpose for your life. So you start doing that. Okay. Have you ever, any of you, when you came to Jesus Christ and you started walking out your walk and you started doing what the Lord asked you to do, the will for your life, the will and purpose for your life. Did you ever, because this has happened to me, did you ever suddenly realize that God has been at work in your life, your whole life? And you can look back, 2020 vision, and see that everything that you went through, the struggles, even the bad choices, he's been at work in your life. Let me map myself out. So I'm not going to give you any gritty details. I'm just going to show you what I kind of learned. So I made a lot of bad choices. And I'm not talking about even the good things. I'm talking about the talents he's given you, the education he's allowed you to have, maybe job choices, skills you've learned, talents that you naturally have that he's given you. But I'm also talking about even the bad choices, even the struggles, maybe a sickness, maybe a cancer, maybe your family, loss of family members, maybe financial problems. But even those bad choices, those times when you went down the wrong path and disobeyed God, or even this is before you even knew God, you were just making bad choices here and there. And he pulled, and you look back now as a believer, and you start walking in his will and the purposes for your life, and you look back and you say, Lord, all those things that I went through, either you blessed me with or I did myself because I made bad choices, poor choices, you preserved me, pulled me out of danger, maybe brought me into contact with believers through that timeline, drawing me to yourself. But now through all those experiences, I see that you've been at work in my life, and that becomes this package that you are now as a believer, a servant of God. This becomes this package, this whole package deal. In other words, and follow me on this, I don't believe anything in our past works against us in the context of his calling on our lives. I don't think it works against us anymore. The sufferings, the bad choices that we made, that he delivered us from, that we've been forgiven for, not to mention the places we lived, the education, the family situations we grew up in, maybe an abuse that we've suffered as a child. I'm not saying he tempted us to sin or put us in those positions to make us fail. I'm not saying he caused us to fail or he tempted us to do sin, because it's clear that he does not do that. He's not tempted by sin and doesn't tempt us to do sin. But we made bad choices. They were my bad choices. I'm going to talk about myself. My bad choices. Yet, but when I finally came to him, he's going to redeem those times. He was going to use those experiences now. I thought many times, I look back and I think many, many times, I'd love to go back and make different decisions, make different choices, and change a lot of different things. Yet, understanding the package that I am now and how God is using me, I would actually, if I went back in my past and changed all those things, I would actually have a greater lack of character in my life. God knew when I was going to be saved. He knew what he was going to call me to. He knows the work that he has been doing in my life. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. Even in the bad choices I made, even that one time I was so drunk in 13 below zero weather and passed out in the snow, and I woke up warm in a bed somewhere when I should have been dead. I look back now and I see divine intervention all the way through my life. Divine intervention. Romans 8:28. Now this is the verse I get this from. Romans 8:28, and you all know this verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. A lot of times people will put in there in that verse, we know all things, and they like to put in, they like to kind of wedge a word in there and say all good things. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, and we know that all good things work together for good. He said all things. He didn't say all things are good. He said he is working all things together for good. To those who love God, but we also forget that last part. To those who are called according to his purpose. He's been at work in my life all my life, from birth to here. The day I was born, I caught pneumonia, and I should have died. And now I'm here. He's been at work from day one in my entire life, even pulling me out of those frying pans that I put myself in. But he's going to redeem those times, those experiences. He's going to use them somehow. He says he's going, and the verse says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who were called according to his purpose. The pinnacle of life is not healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's not the pinnacle of life. That is not the pinnacle of life. The pinnacle of life, that's the world's goal. The world's goal. The pinnacle of life is to be used by God. God has his ways to qualify this life to do the things he wants done. My experiences of difficulty, bad choices, the roads that I went down because of my bad choices, produced, what did it produce? It produced something. You're going to say, well, bad memories. Yeah. A bad person. Well, I don't, not anymore. I hope not. What it produced in me is a compassion. Believe it or not, it produced a compassion. Not excusing sin. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand it. I'm not excusing it. It's not excusing sin, but it's understanding the sinner. Without these experiences that I went through, combined with the Spirit of God dwelling inside me and the experiences I have, produces a compassion of not to excuse a sin, but to understand the sinner. You're thinking, I understand the sinner? What are you talking about? Well, Jesus, he says he's been tempted on all points. He understands us. He didn't sin, he didn't fail, but he was tempted on all points. He understands the struggles we go through. We can never say, God, you don't understand. He understands through his Son. Without these experiences, I would be hard and callous to anybody who's going through any kind of struggles that I went through. But now what's produced in me with the Spirit of God and my experiences is a compassion. I have these scars now from my past, be it physical or be it emotional or mental. I have these scars. These scars are now reminders to show compassion. They're stories. Their understandings. Alcoholism, the scar of alcoholism. I can understand the alcoholic. And I can have compassion. And I would know how to minister to him or her. I can understand. The drug addict, the person who's hooked on meth, who becomes a born-again believer, is not hooked on meth no more, can understand and minister to the meth addict. You can meet them where they are. The word is Elios. It's a Greek word. Did you know that word means compassion, but at the same time, it means mercy. Compassion is mercy. Mercy is compassion. When I have compassion for somebody, I can have mercy. So let's put it that way. If I didn't have these experiences, my experiences combined with the Holy Spirit, if I didn't have those experiences, I would have no mercy for that person. But now I can have mercy. I can understand the sinner where they are, what they're struggling with, and I can show compassion, mercy. He said he was going to show Paul many things that he was going to have to suffer for his namesake, and he did. 2 Corinthians, let me turn to there real quick. 2 Corinthians 11, 22 to 33. Let me just read it real quick to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, starting with verse 22. He's talking about these false apostles that have come into the church and that are basically turning the church against Paul. And Paul says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. In deaths, often. That's interesting. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes. 5 times receiving 40 stripes. -1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeys, often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of Gentiles. In perils in the city. What's interesting where he says, in perils of my own countrymen, he used to persecute his own countrymen who became believers in Jesus Christ, and now he's being persecuted as a believer in Jesus Christ by his own countrymen. In perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, which he's dealing with right here. In weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Quite a list. I'm not even close with that sufferings for Christ's sake. Not even close. And he's going to be seen. What's interesting is God's going to show him, the Lord's going to show him all these things before he even goes, before he even experiences it. So he gets a heads up. Did you know you're going to be whipped 40 times? About, what was it, 4 or 5 times? 40 times, 40 lashes -1. Phew. Talk about getting a resume or a job description before you step out and start the job. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled, that's baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, he's born again. This shows that he's been born again on verse 6. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what's beautiful about this whole thing is Ananias has now accepted the thing. God is sovereign. Ananias is learning this. He says, Brother Saul, in a touching display of Christian grace and love, Ananias now extends the hands of fellowship, companionship, family, these hands that would have been in chains if not for God. He's identifying himself with Saul now, which I'm sure Saul definitely needs at this time. Ananias accepts the choice God made. Not that Ananias had a vote, but he submits to God's wisdom and will on this. Saul receives his sight physically, being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can imagine the spiritual insight he has. You guys have all, if anybody's been filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know that insight that you get from that. Verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. So here he, first chance he gets, this is water baptism. First chance he gets, he wants to physically identify with Christ. These are all marks of somebody who's been truly born again, right? So we're getting something here. We're getting divine appointments. We're getting Ananias, who has a divine appointment to meet Saul of Tarsus, who he's like, oh, God, I don't know about Saul of Tarsus. This is the guy who's been persecuting. I've heard of all the things he's done to the saints in Jerusalem. And now you want me to go to him. So he had to learn that God is sovereign, that when God chooses somebody, just like he chose Ananias, and maybe Ananias thought back of his own life and says, oh, yeah, you know, okay, I get it. I get it. I get it, God. All right, I accept him. I'm going to call him Brother Saul. I'm going to extend the hand of fellowship to him. I got to get beyond that reputation that Saul of Tarsus had. I got to see him how the way you see him now. Yeah, he may have a past. He may be all this. But now you're going to use that for your glory. He's going to understand what persecution feels like now. He's going to understand all these different things. Yeah, he may have done all these things, but now being filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to use all those experiences and all those things of Saul of Tarsus, and now you're going to use it in Paul the Apostle, this new creation in Christ Jesus. I get it. He's saying, I'm getting it here. So Saul of Tarsus now, Paul wants to be baptized. He wants to be physically identified with Christ now, another mark of a true believer in Jesus Christ, wanting to be identified, physically identified with Christ. Public confession. Verse 19, so when he had received food and he was strengthened, then Saul spent some days with the disciples of Damascus. Another mark of a believer. Now he's wanting to fellowship. He's preaching in the synagogues. Look at verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Where do you think that he got that from? Remember Stephen was going to the synagogues and preaching to the men in the synagogues? He's going to copy the person he saw, stoned to death. I bet Stephen's been going through his head over and over again. I think he never forgot Stephen. So now he's going in the synagogues. He's sharing. He's fellowshipping with the brethren there. He's going to be around other believers. He's sharing. He's walking in his calling. He begins to share the gift that he received. But verse 21, then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name of God? Who called this name, let me read that again. Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for the purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So in verse 22, we see that he is continuing to grow. He's educating. He's using his education. His education has come in handy. His knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures has come in handy. This whole package deal, this whole thing that God has been forming in Saul all his life, with the education, with the background, with the mind, to debate, with his mind of reasoning. This was through the scriptures. But verse 21, he's having a problem. He's still, this reputation is still hanging around. His reputation is still, he's a new creation in Christ Jesus, but he has his new reputation. But notice that the reputation does not hinder him to do what he's supposed to be doing. It's not a hindrance. His reputation, his old reputation, that thing that's hard to die in other people's minds, not with God, but in other people's minds, is hard to die. Is not going to be a hindrance. He's not going to let that hinder him. He's going to continue to walk out and do what he's supposed to be doing. Verse 23. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. So obviously there were some Jews there that, you know, probably liked Saul of Tarsus, was probably on boat with him. Now Saul of Tarsus is dead. Now here's this new creation in Christ Jesus, new follower of Jesus Christ. And so now the Jews are plotting to kill him. And their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Now, people say that Saul Paul was a short, small little guy, whatever. I don't know. This large basket, he could have been a small guy, or he could have scrunched up. And I don't know the size of basket, which a large basket is either. But that's not really here nor there. But I do want to point out that I thank God for those who will go the extra mile and actually put themselves in danger to serve you. Again, more divine appointments from God with believers who are willing to step out and walk in obedience, whatever God asks them to do, even putting themselves in danger. And I thank God for those people. I thank God for those believers who will even put themselves in danger to serve another believer who has a calling on their life. They see it, they identify it, they confirm it, and they say, okay, we need to get this guy out of here. Not just because he's a brother in the Lord, but because God has great purposes for him and we need to get him out of here. And so they put themselves in danger. It seems today that believers have an aversion to help other brothers and sisters just because it's inconvenient. Not to mention danger or anything like that. It's just out of inconvenience. Don't inconvenience me with your problems. But thank God for those who will actually go the extra mile and even put themselves in danger to help. Here's some of those brothers and sisters, maybe just brothers, I'm not sure. Maybe these brothers, does it say? Maybe just these brothers, these believers who put themselves in danger to get Saul out of there. Verse 26, though. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. And they did not believe that he really was a disciple. So again, that reputation comes back around. God is not introducing this reputation. God, this is not a God thing. This is a man-made thing. This is where these people cannot let go of this. This is the same attitude maybe Ananias had. I don't know about this God. This guy is a... Now, understandably, in the flesh, you would be pretty cautious of this guy, Saul, because he was Saul of Tarsus, and he was persecuting the church. Remember, we looked at that, and it was extremely violent. This was no joke. This persecution was not a joke. This was violent. And so there's this reputation, though, that keeps following Saul immediately. Eventually, that reputation is going to go away, but immediately this reputation is following Saul of Tarsus. Now, understanding that Saul's going to have to learn a lesson here too. Paul had to learn something here from the Lord. And I already pointed that out once, and I'm going to point that out again, so where he didn't let the old reputation, hinder him in doing what he was supposed to be doing. But really, the people that are learning something here are everyone else. Ananias, the believers in Damascus, the believers now, the disciples in Jerusalem. They're the ones having to learn something here from the Lord. Verse 27. But that one brother, the son of encouragement, Barnabas comes back in. A divine appointment here. Took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how Barnabas is doing this. He, Saul, had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now, it doesn't say that the Lord spoke this to Barnabas. Obviously, the Holy Spirit could have spoke this to Barnabas. Barnabas wasn't there. What you have probably here is because you have a spirit-filled Barnabas listening to Saul's testimony. Saul tells him his testimony. He sees, probably through discernment, because of the Holy Spirit within Barnabas, sees, using the discerning of spirits, sees that, hey, okay, there was a real change here. There's a real change here. He sees that there's fruit. So he confirms, Barnabas kind of like confirms the calling, personally, one-on-one, confirms the calling, and then is going to confirm the calling on Saul's life before the other disciples. He's going to defend Saul. Barnabas is going to look past the reputation. Barnabas is somebody who actually understands what Paul writes later on, and which Jesus spoke about to Nicodemus, this born again, what Paul's going to talk about later on, this new creation in Christ Jesus. Barnabas has this understanding. But he's also just going to trust God and trust God that he knows what he's doing. He's putting his faith in God. Not necessarily Saul of Tarsus or Saul. I should say Saul or Paul. I should switch it to Paul. Not necessarily putting faith in Paul. But what Barnabas is doing is he's putting his faith in God that he actually did change Saul's life. Now there's a new creation here. He's been born again, and there's a guy named Paul. He doesn't really have a whole lot of history with Saul of Tarsus. He wasn't there. He's putting his faith in God. But he's doing one other thing, and I'll explain that here pretty soon. Then verse 27 says, oh no, I already read 27, 28. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. So he started the fellowship with the in all things with the believers there. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, so the Hellenist Jews, the Greek Jews, Jews that were Greek or grown up, not grew up or were raised or lived in the Greek culture, let's say. They were more Greek, but they were Jews, but they were more Greek culturally and spoke the Greek language. But they attempted to kill him. This is going to be a mark of Paul's life for the rest of his life in ministry. This is one of those marks. There's always with Paul, there's always it's a revival or right wherever he goes. Verse 30, and when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So they, again, they had some believers that said, okay, let's get you out of here and stuff. And this is going to mark Paul's life, the rest of his life in ministry is wherever he goes, there's always riot or revival or riot. Now, some things had to be learned here through Ananias, through Barnabas, through Saul, through some of the other believers. One is divine appointments. God has given us divine appointments. He's given you divine appointments. He lays people, lays things on your heart to do something. Even if it's not a specific person, but maybe it's a calling. Maybe it's evangelism. Maybe it's just to talk to one person. These are divine appointments. Now, always keep before you that he may be laying that on the same other person's heart, especially if it's another believer. But let's say it's an unbeliever and that person's really not listening and can't hear God. You still can hear him. If something is laid on your heart, if you have a desire to talk to somebody, if someone is laid on your heart and you feel that pressing from the Holy Spirit, you must obey. God's saying, go. That is a divine appointment. But what I want you to understand, though, is he may be sending you to somebody that you know their lifestyle, or you knew their lifestyle before. Maybe now they're a believer, and you have something against their lifestyle, that old reputation that God has cleansed that person from, but you're holding it. Or let's say they're an unbeliever. Let's say it's somebody, a prostitute on the street, and they laid it on your heart to talk to that person, but you're like, oh, I don't want to talk to that person. Because they're this. God didn't ask you to judge the person. He asked you to talk to the person, to reach out to the person. Ananias needed to trust God and accept his choice. Paul needed to accept God's choice of him. Paul needed to get past his old reputation as well. Ananias needed to get past it, but so did Paul need to get past it. He couldn't say, my past, I can't do that anymore, because God called him. That's not a valid argument anymore. You have to accept the call, no matter the past, your past. Your past is dead, it's gone, it's washed away. You have these experiences now. You have these new areas that now you can show compassion to somebody. But your old man has now died. You're a new person in Christ Jesus. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Yes, you have these experiences now from that old life, but now these experiences you have in your new life, being Spirit-filled, can now be new mercies and compassions for somebody else you can understand going through the same thing. Paul had to count it all as rubbish. And this would be a theme through Paul's ministry all his life in his message. God saving me is hope to all that God will save anyone. My message now, and my life speaks, God saving me is hope to anyone that God will save, is hope to all that God will save anyone. Well, Ananias and Barnabas lived was love. What they lived was forgiveness. What they lived was two other words that we neglect in our walks. And these are two big words that we always seem to just stop right at forgiveness, is reconciliation and restoration. Barnabas gave Saul the benefit of the doubt. That's basically what he did. He believed God and gave Saul the benefit of the doubt. They lived love, agape love, unconditional love. They lived forgiveness. Okay, you've been forgiven. All right. But they also lived reconciliation and restoration. 1 Corinthians 13 says, starting with verse 4, says, love suffers long and is kind. So it's really patient and it's kind. It's tender. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Okay, we all got that part. We all got that part down pretty good. This is the part that we struggle at. This is the reconciliation, restoration, and bearing with. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things and endures all things. This is what Ananias had to learn and put into practice. This is what Barnabas put into practice. He bared all things. He believed all things. He hoped all things and he endures all things. But he bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. What did he hope in? What did he believe in? What did he bear? He bared with Saul, but he hoped. He believed God and hoped that God knew what he was doing by choosing Saul of Tarsus to be a vessel, chosen vessel. What they lived out is something we struggle with today. We struggle with it. I know that we struggle with it in this body. And that is reconciliation and restoration. When someone repents, when a believer repents and comes back to God, we drop the past. When somebody comes to God for the first time and is saved, we drop the past. God did. Now his past is going to actually be tools to show compassion and mercy for somebody else in a ministry. And if this person was a drug dealer, if this lady was a prostitute, if this lady was this or this guy was that, and now comes to Christ, they are a new creation in Christ Jesus, all the other stuff is now considered rubbish and dung. They are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and now what we should be seeing is God called a vessel that can reach a drug dealer. God called a vessel, somebody who could be a vessel, to reach a prostitute. Wonderful. Praise God. What we fail to do sometimes is what, well, we kind of tend to make Cain's choice. Remember when Cain killed Abel, his brother, the first murder? Cain killed Abel. God came down and says, "Where's your brother? Where's your brother? Where's your brother? Where's your brother?" And Cain showed what was in his heart, the wickedness, division that we're plagued with today. Greed, power, slavery, war, paranoia, divisions. Cain introduced division in society. Well, it was already introduced with the fall, but Cain just walked it out. And he said a few words that would just kind of rings a bell here. He says, "What, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" This is what we forget, fail to do sometimes, to take ownership of our brothers and sisters. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. Period. We are our brother's keeper. Period. If someone has fallen, it is your job to go help them get back up. If they got back up, then it's your job to reconcile and restore them, not to keep them at arm's length. There is wisdom here, though. You got to use some wisdom. You restore a brother, or if a brother has come into the body or somebody has come into the body and they've become a believer, but they have a certain particular past, maybe it was a crime, you don't put them in that ministry. Of course, that's wisdom. You can figure that out. But we continue to leave brothers and sisters at arm's length. We push them out of the fellowship. We keep them at arm's length from the fellowship. All right, you're born again. Great, great. Just stay over there. Don't mingle with us. Wrong. You're being like Cain when you do that. You're being like Cain. Restore people. If they've repented and they've asked for forgiveness, then it's done. Restore them. If they come to Christ for the first time, bring them into the fellowship. Look past the reputations. Look past the sins. Look past the mistakes, the failures. Look past it. See them how God sees them. See them how God sees them. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your words of life. Man, I keep going over. Sorry, guys. Thank you for your words of life. You are so good, so merciful. I am so thankful that I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, Lord, and that all the my reputations are gone. Those old reputations are gone. But now what I'm left with is, well, scars that reminds me now to show compassion and mercy to somebody who's going through the same or have made the same choices I made in the past. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for who you are. Your love. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the new birth. Thank you for making us a new creation. All things are new. All the other stuff, all old things have passed, are gone. All things are new, it says. All things are new. Help us to see everybody like that who comes to you and is forgiven and cleansed. Help us to see them the way you see them. And if they fail, if a brother or sister fails, and they repent and they ask for forgiveness and they come back to you, help us to see them the way you see them and to restore them. Thank you, Lord. Give us your heart on this, Lord. Help us to see people the way you see them. Love them the way you love them. Reach out to them the way you reach out to them. Use us this way. We're your chosen vessels as well. Fill us with your presence. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Help us to always say yes and immediately respond to those divine appointments. And to be a vessel filled with you, a vessel filled with the Holy Spirit, with the message of reconciliation, with the message of grace. I pray this with all my heart. Change us, mold us, make us more like you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, there's unfinished business. Have your way, have your way. You complete that unfinished business that needs to take place in this body today. Lord, we pray your will be done. And you get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.